Shalom Chaverim. Baruch haba l'chol mekshevim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach, B'toch Yisrael. Welcome, my friends, to this program entitled Treasures from Tanakh. My dear friends, there is a very apt observation to be found in our Jewish Midrash. Let me quote it for you. Do not underestimate the parable, for it leads to the Torah's true meaning. A penny wick may help to find a lost pearl. Let me give you another quotation about parables, this time from the Bible. Here it is. The legs hang limp from the lame. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. This last quotation is from the book of Proverbs. Yes, my friends, it is indeed true that there are pearls in parables, and if their costly treasure be really desired, effort as small and as inexpensive as a penny wick is all that is needed in the acquisition. Yet it is equally true that we must check the source of the parable. For the biblical proverb, whilst commending the parable as an efficient medium of imparting underlying truth, nevertheless warns that wisdom must govern both its employment and its interpretation. For just as a lame limbs will not support the body in the act of walking, so neither will foolishness support a truth in parabolic presentation. The parables of Balaam, the seedy soothsayer, contain real pearls which a mere penny wick may detect, provided that that illumination proceed from the Holy Spirit. Moreover, even though folly could be charged at the door of the presumptuous prophet, yet the legs of his parables do not hang limp, because the parables he uttered were supported in veracity by the compulsion of the God of truth. The folly resided in the prophet, not in the parables. I think we have already discerned this fact in our previous examination of the first of these two oracles. We shall find this same feature in the third one, as we now turn to its record in the 24th chapter of Numbers. This hireling prophet, employed by the king of Moab to curse Israel, soon found that the eternal God was in no such disposition. Indeed, the evil prophet's tongue is turned by the power of God to pronounce blessing, not cursing, upon Jacob's descendants. We read that the Eternal put a word in Balaam's mouth, and that the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his parable and said, "The saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eye is opened, the saying of him who heareth the words of God, who seeth the vision of the Almighty, fallen down, yet with opened eyes." Yes, indeed, Balaam's eyes were opened, opened to a full realization and conviction that it pleased the Eternal to bless Israel. Hence he went not, as at other times, to meet with enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. The sight that met his gaze was one never to be forgotten. Spread out in orderly array before him was the vast encampment of Israel, delivered by the power of God from the Pharaoh of Egypt, and now on the way to the promised land of Canaan. The tongue that was hinged to a heart that hated was, nevertheless, seized by the power of the Spirit of God and transformed into an instrument that played a melody of words, sweet to the ear, comforting to the heart, and priceless as the precious pearl. Ma tovu, O haleacha Yaakov, Mishkanoteacha Yisrael. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy dwellings, O Israel. Through the divinely opened eyes of Balaam, the tents of Israel appear as refreshing and as beautiful as valleys stretched out, as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted of the eternal, as cedars beside the waters. Do we inquire what it was that bestowed upon the otherwise plebeian assembly such a pleasing aspect? My friends, it was the floodlight of divine prophetic illumination. You see, the tents of Israel were no ordinary tents. They were tents that teach vital spiritual values. Pegged into a sin-cursed earth, they were tents supported and upheld by divine intent. The first use, in a prophetic sense, of the Hebrew word for tent, ohel, is found in the prophecy of the patriarch Noah, where he declares, Yaft Elohim liyeft, v'yishkon b'ohalai shem. God enlarge Japhet, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. I am tempted to dwell upon the whole prophecy of Noah, and to enlarge upon its wonderful fulfillment down the long vista of ethnic histories. But this is not the place to indulge in an extended digression, however alluring. Nevertheless, rather than disappoint you on this particular scripture, I suggest that the Hebrew text offers us three interpretations, all of which possess verity. If this ancient prophecy of Noah indicates that Gentile peoples shall increase so much in excess of the Semitic peoples, particularly Israel, that the former shall dispossess the latter, then history provides a pattern into which such an interpretation fits. If we assume the prophecy to mean that the Gentiles will dwell with the Semitic races, and particularly with Israel, then again history provides a measure of confirmation. But later prophecies supply greater hope and encouragement of complete and blessed fulfillment. If, however, we follow Rashi and assume the subject to be God himself, who shall cause his divine presence to dwell with Israel, then again we are on sure ground. Viewing Israel as a national entity, God has dwelt in the midst of his tents. And even though because of major provocations, the divine presence has departed from the nation, for example, read Ezekiel 10, on certain occasions, yet the divine promise of the divine presence is sure and certain indeed. God has not disowned his people, on whom he set his heart beforehand. And Israel's present reemergence as a national entity is sufficient proof of this fact, even if the scriptures did not expressly declare it. I believe that the arising of the third commonwealth of Israel is a prelude to the return of the divine presence. The international sky will be dark indeed, but the light of the world will break through the gloom. The Sun of Righteousness will surely rise with healing in his rays. But let us leave the thought field in which was pitched the tent of Noah, and let us visit another significant tent, even the tent of our father, Abraham. We are not the first visitors to Abraham's tent. The divine presence has preceded us. In a chapter full of the deepest mystery, we read of the appearing of Shelosha Anashim, three men, before the tent of Abraham, in speech which is a most amazing admixture of grammatical plurality and singularity. Abraham prepares a Milch und Fleisch, a milk and flesh meal, which they did eat. Rashi and Sforno are among those of our rabbinic commentators who recognize in this 18th chapter of Genesis the divine presence manifested in one whom Sforno calls the chief angel, but who is also described by the great tetragrammaton, the divine name, Yahweh. Indeed, Sforno does not hesitate to describe him as the eternal, that is to say, the chief angel. Under the mysterious circumstances embedded in that 18th chapter of Genesis, the aged Abraham receives the divine promise of the birth of a son by aged and barren Sarah, and so another link in the messianic chain was divinely forged when Isaac was born in faithful fulfillment of God's pledge. It is fascinating to observe that the Hebrew word for pledge is mashkon, a word closely related to the word mishkan, employed by Balaam in his parable and translated dwelling. Here then is sufficient clue to the hireling prophet's inability to curse Israel. Like a shield over Israel's mishkan is God's mashkon. The promise and protection of God's pledge stands between Israel's dwelling and those who would curse him. Ma tovu ohaleacha Yaahov, mishkanoteacha Yisrael. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.